Bless the Lord who forgives all our sins.
His mercy endures forever. Amen.
Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known from you. There are no secrets hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Christ our Lord. Almighty God, you know that we have no power in ourselves to help ourselves. Keep us both outwardly in our bodies and inwardly in our souls, that we may be defended from all adversities which may happen to the body, and from all evil thoughts which may assault and hurt the soul. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever.
Amen.
Please be seated.
A reading from Exodus. From the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of the Israelites journeyed by stages as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will be standing there in front of you on the rock at Horah. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it, so that the people may drink." Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" The word of the Lord.
You would hearken to his voice. Harden not 40 years long I detested that generation and said, this people are wayward in their hearts, they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest.
A reading from Paul's letter to the Romans. Since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we must also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we still were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more surely, then, now that we have been justified by his blood, we will be saved through him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more surely, having been reconciled, we will be saved by his life. But more than that, we even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Lord Jesus Christ, according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jerry, put this down. This is going to take about 10 minutes. To put it. It's a long gospel. Jesus came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of the ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by that well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it was that was saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and with the sons and his flocks drank from it? Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water. Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come back. The woman answered him, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you are right in saying, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true, the woman said to him. Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us. Jesus said to her, I am he, the one who is speaking to you. Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, what do you want, or why are you speaking with her? Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything that I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he? They left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, Rabbi, eat something. But Jesus said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, surely no one has brought him something to eat. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say, 4 months more, then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from the city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything that I'd ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that I believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world. This is the gospel of the Lord. Are your arms still working? Sorry. Come and see someone who has told me everything that I've ever done. I speak to you in the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So I think out of all the rituals that we have, the rubbing of the ashes on the forehead is the one that I have most funny stories about. I'm thinking, like, how many of these stories can I share with you? My wife, who is not in this room right now, she's probably chasing Simon down the hall. When she was in our ministry in Nashville, they would rub glitter on people's foreheads and say they were stardust. We're going to do that next year. See what kind of protests we get. Sally's like, I'm down. I like it. Yeah. When I was in college ministry, the bishop came to Project Canterbury, and we did ashes to go. You know, we were out there on the street getting folks. And we were sort of across from Christ Church, down near where the new library is. I call it the new, it's probably 10 years old at this point, but that library that's there. And students were coming up, and some of them were curious. Some of them
crossed the street to the other sidewalk, you know, kept walking. But this one lady comes up and to get the ashes, and so we, you know, from dust you came to dust you shall return. And she says, "Who are you all? And where do you come from?" And we said, "Oh, we're at Christ Episcopal Church right over here." And she goes, wait, which church? And we said, "Right here, Christ Episcopal Church." And she goes, "Episcopal Church?" And we said, "Yeah." She goes, "You're not Catholic?" And we said, "No." I was like, I think she was going to rub it off her forehead. These are like Anglican ashes, right? Like, oh, my God. I would like to say that that was my first experience of weird identity stuff around ashes. But when I was before I went to seminary, I worked for this program through Joe Johnson Mental Health, Respite Affirm. I mean, it was designed to help parents whose children are whose grandchildren are whose dependents were in danger of coming into state custody. And my boss was this woman named Marie, who was a Haitian immigrant to the United States, brilliant, kind, super smart, deep faith, and totally evangelical, like off the deep end evangelical, right? And so I showed up one Wednesday to work, and I've got the ashes on my forehead. She's like, "What is this?" And so I tell her about it, and she goes, "Wait a minute, what?" And we talk about the season of Lent and what Lent is, and I tell her all about why we do this, and I go into the deep theological meaning and how important it is to me and my faith. And I tell her this whole story, and she goes, "You need a season to remind you that you're a sinner?" And then she goes, "You should come to my church. We're sinners all year long." And I realized there that there's something about identity that's wrapped up in this whole thing, right? Like who we are. In the Old Testament lesson today in Exodus, the people of God are being formed for a new identity. They were slaves in Egypt, and they've been thrusted into a transitional time in the wilderness. And it's a difficult time. It's a deathly time. It's a time of great peril. And it's a time in which, as the psalm that was sung to us by our choir today reminds us, it is a time when a whole generation passes away, so that a new generation can enter into the promise, into the, what is it, the rest that the psalmist so eloquently says, right? That the identity, the transformation of identity is total, and this is the work that they do with God. And the person to approximate this work with them is Moses, right? Moses is the one that is helping them move into their new identity. And today, there's a new threat to their lives. They have no water. "Why have you brought us out here? So that we could die of thirst out in the wilderness, so that our flocks have nothing to drink, our children have nothing to drink." Seems like a legit complaint to me, a person who has never been in a situation where I've turned on the tap and water hasn't flowed freely, right? And so Moses hits the rock with the same staff that he parted the sea with, and water comes forth, and they name that place Meribah, which is struggle or strife or fights with. And later on, Jacob is renamed Israel, right? Fights with God, struggles with God. That our identity is earned out in this struggle, in this fight that we have with God. That our lives are full of transitional times, of hardships, of adversities and iniquities. And in those times, our own sort of corruption and unrighteousness comes to bear on those things. Also, the good parts of ourselves comes to bear on those things. And in that struggle, we work out who we are with God. And maybe today's readings are about the people who approximate that work for us, like Moses. Jesus comes to the Samaritan woman, right? Jesus shows up with that Samaritan woman. And there is so much between them about identity, right? So you got to be careful with this lesson. There's a huge scholarly debate about the woman and her past. But on a first reading, I think it's an assumption that gets made that this Samaritan woman has made some mistakes, right? That's kind of the first reading. That might not be a fair reading. If we read closely, it could be, we don't know why she's had five husbands. We don't know why she's in the situation that she's in now, where she's living with somebody that she's not committed to.
What we do know is that such experiences bring a lot of heartbreak and difficulty and challenge and brokenness, right? We do know about that much. So maybe we can spare the moral sort of judgment and just come away with this, that this person that Jesus is meeting has had some adversity that she has faced in her own life. She's a Samaritan. That's saying a lot. So I don't even know where to draw that parallel in today's culture. Maybe a Republican and a Democrat. The two people who understand religion and politics completely different from each other. Sitting, but socially tabooed from talking to each other, right? That you wouldn't do that. She is a woman, and Jesus is a man. It would be uncustomary for him, especially in a setting like that one, to address her. And so there are all these identity markers that separate these two people, and yet Jesus comes to know her, right? And what's interesting to me is that she makes this. Jesus says, "Bring your husband." And so the Johannine Jesus. I mean, just for a moment, appreciate this with me, please. So the Johannine Jesus. John is the gospel that is written most recently, right? It is the youngest of the four gospels. And so the ideas about Jesus have evolved by the time this gospel gets committed to paper. And so in Mark, the first gospel ever written, Jesus is making some mistakes. He gets in an argument with a Syrophoenician woman and loses that argument. Jesus is his humanity is brought forth for us. John, Jesus is kind of floating above the ground for the entire gospel, right? He's performing all these miracles, but he has this omniscience. He knows the minds and the lives of people. But just for a moment, appreciate this little detail in the Gospel of John. Jesus, tired from his travels, sits with this woman at midday at the well, which is to say she is tired too. Any woman, and I credit this insight to Naomi Tutu, who preached about it. This is the daughter of Desmond Tutu. Any woman who's coming to the hot well at midday to draw water is a person who lives an exhausting life, right? And these two exhausted people meet in this moment. And Jesus knows her. And Jesus says, "Bring your husband to us. Bring your husband." And knowing everything he needs to know, right? We know that Jesus knows. And we know that he knows. So, and she says, what is her response? Somebody read it to me. What does she say? "I have no husband," right? Is that it? Is that it exactly? "I have no husband." Which is true and deceptive at the same time. It's true and deceptive at the same time. It is a way of saying, here's a truism about myself where I don't have to get into this difficult aspect of my life, right? And just think about the many times in the conversations that you have with folks where you do that. Where you offer a truth to this person, but doesn't allow them into the deeper parts of who you are, right? This is a mechanism that all of us have developed to protect ourselves, to shield ourselves, right? Because we live in a world that is shame-based, that says we can exploit your shame if we can just find it. We could sell you something. We could belittle you. We could take power over you. We can convince you to vote in a certain way if we could only discover your vulnerability and your shame, right? And so we've all developed these mechanisms in which we protect ourselves. In season of Lent, when we have filth rubbed on our forehead, it's maybe the time where we break open, knowing that the people who approximate God in our lives know us. My boss, Marie, she was brilliant. And her real gift was knowing children through and through, especially children who were facing some sort of diagnosis in terms of their own mental health, right? I think I told you the story before, but I want to tell it again because it's a great story. So when I got hired on there at Respite Affirm, I was charged with like creating outings for kids. That's what I did. That was my job. I created outings for kids, and we would go to places like restaurants, to Chuck E. Cheese when that was a thing. What has Chuck E. Cheese turned into? It's showbiz. It was showbiz. Now it's Chuck E. Cheese. It's still Chuck E. Cheese, but there was a showbiz pizza at one point. Animatronics. Terrifying. This is why you take kids to this thing. Everybody has to be traumatized a little bit in their childhood.
So I would plan these little outings. CC's Pizza was a big one. And this one I planned to the aquarium. And we had 7 kids on the docket, and it was a 3-hour dealio. It involved a pickup, a drive to the aquarium, go through the aquarium, getting pizza afterwards. So there's the aquarium is separated in 2 parts. You got the ocean journey, and then you've got the freshwater part, right? Yeah, the river journey. And so we had to make a decision. We're going to do the ocean journey. Decision number one. This is like decision 10 in a list of decisions. I'm feeling good about decisions that I am making. Like, I am executing this thing well. So we get there, and one of the 7 kids who have come with us, his name is Travaris, and Travaris has a diagnosis of explosive anger. Like, he has this explosive sort of, he'll get really angry. And as I read about Travaris, what I learned about Travaris was that he had a good reason to be angry, which was he was being raised by his mother's mother, his maternal grandmother. Travaris' mother, when Travaris was an infant, showed up at her mother's house, so Travaris' grandmother's house, with Travaris in tow. Grandmother did not know that Travaris existed at this time. Welcomes them into her home, puts them up, makes a bedroom. The next morning, Travaris is there in the bedroom. Mother is gone. That's Travaris' story, right? That's part of Travaris' story. And so I think I would be angry too. We get to the aquarium, and the file that we have on Travaris says, Travaris has a security item, which is a backpack. And he carries that backpack everywhere he goes. And the chart also encouraged, try to get Travaris to leave the security item out of the whatever we're doing, out of the outing. So we're getting out of the car, and I say, Travaris, why don't you leave the backpack? He's, no, I'm taking my backpack. Okay, all right. He's got his backpack. We enter into the aquarium. We get in there. The first thing you do is you get on this escalator. You get to the very top of the aquarium. And then you walk into this room. Now there's like penguins there. There weren't penguins then. So we just get straight in. I know more now because Simon and I go to the aquarium every once in a while. Simon is always excited about the thing you don't think he's going to be excited about. Like the other kid who's screaming or doing something instead of the massive fish that's right in front of him. What are you eating, buddy? Is this a peanut butter sandwich? You're going to get it all on my vestments here. Simon's going to eat through this sermon. So we get up to the top of this escalator with Travaris, and we go over to this petting pool, and there's a person who's sort of standing in the middle of the petting pool, and she's got one of these headsets on, and you can hear her over the loudspeaker, and she's talking about the animals that are in there in that little pool. And there's like little rays in there and little tiny sharks, and you can reach in there and touch them as they come by, and the kids are, you know, they're doing that. Some of them, they have their feet off the ground. They're like leaning over this thing, you know. And everybody's having a grand time, and I am beaming with pride. I'm like, oh, I've successfully pulled this off. Great at this. So good. Then all of a sudden, that curator lady just stops talking. And her eyes are real big. And I follow her line of sight across the pool to Travaris, who has one of those sharks out of the pool, stuffing it in his backpack, tail just flapping. I handle that like a calm, collected adult. I go, Travaris! He looks at me. I go, what are you doing? He goes, he doesn't miss a beat. He goes, what, we can't hold him? Not in your backpack! Now, I want to pause on this moment. As I thought through this story, it occurs to me that what Travaris was doing there was perfectly rational, and that Travaris was having a joyful experience, and he needed that experience to last. He needed to take that experience with him. That's what he needed. And so he pulled that fish out of that water thinking, man, I could get in the bathtub at home. I don't even know what he was thinking, but something, right? Yeah, let's go get Mama. Let's go get her. Right? And all of a sudden, that curator is like berating him. And like her tone has changed. She's, you know, she is, it's this biting, hostile tone. And get that fish back in the water. I mean, there was this concern about the fish. Then some workers came around and they surrounded Trevarius, and little tears are welling up in his eyes, right? And obviously, like, Trevarius is the bad guy. He's the bad guy all of a sudden. He's done something wrong, right? And a whole sort of steps of doing something wrong. Because to be in this program means that he and his grandmother have gotten to the point where his behavior has brought her to the edge of what. So this is what's going on in Trevarius' life. He's faced a lot of adversity and iniquity. The woman at the well is facing adversity and iniquity. And Jesus just knows her. And through this knowing, promises life, everlasting life, living water, grace, forgiveness, redemption, love, the things that help us quench the thirst that is at the core of who we are, right? Jesus is offering these things to a Samaritan and a woman. And Jesus, I cannot impress upon you how unorthodox this is. Jesus then spent two days among the Samaritans, talking about love and acceptance and redemption and repentance, knowing those people. And because of his word, those people came to believe in the living water, the approximation of God among them. And it all of a sudden didn't matter. The gospel tells us today that it has this weird thing. You remember that part where she's like, you all worship on that mountain and we worship on this mountain. The reason for that is the Samaritans claim that the true temple is on Mount Gerizim, and the Jewish people claim the true temple is on Mount Zion, and that's sort of the fight there, right? And so these people who are separated by this political difference, Jesus enters into, and it no longer matters, breaking down those ties. So our identity, these things that we build up, right? It turns out that my boss was right, that Marie was right. We're sinners all the time. We're sinners all the time, right? We are deserving of redemption. We are in need of redemption all the time, right? Despite all these identities that we build up for ourselves. In the midst of those people surrounding Trevarius, right? All these people around him and him, his tears welling up, and all these adults around him. Marie, who is like 5'6", like pushes into the center of this crowd, in between them and Trevarius. And she takes Trevarius, and she gets down here on Trevarius's level, and she says, what just happened? And he started crying. He said, I was just wanting to touch the fish. She says, so for the rest of the journey today, we're going to see what we can look at with our eyes and not touch with our hands, right? Yes, because sometimes you make bad choices, but you are a good person. Yes. Okay. So we got to go through the rest of the aquarium. We weren't allowed into the butterfly exhibit. More importantly, Trevarius was redeemed in that moment, right? Marie approximated God for him. She was the Jesus figure in that moment. She knew him. She knew his past. She knew who he was. And she loved him, right? This is what the season of Lent is all about. Being known. It doesn't let us off the hook for our mistakes. It doesn't mean that there are not pains and adversities and struggles in our lives. What it means is that God promises, just like the people of Israel, to show up with living water in the midst of those challenges. That God will approximate God's self in our lives. And if we open our hearts enough, we can too be the vessels by which God approximates God's love and redemption
for this world. Amen.
The prayers of the people. Sustained by God's abundant mercy, let us pray for the church, the world, and all of creation.
Please stay in our name.
You alone are God. Sustain your church in times of wilderness. Give vision and wisdom to bishops, their staff, and all entrusted with the ministry of administration. Counsel all who faithfully lead your people into the future. Merciful God,
receive our prayer.
You create verdant gardens and expansive deserts. Tend to the needs of every living creature. Bless those who work in fields and orchards, that the world is nourished by the fruits of their labor. Merciful God,
receive our prayer.
You know our temptations. Sustain those who govern and legislate. Install in them a sense of your justice and righteousness, that equity and peace would pervade all the regions and nations of the world. Merciful God,
receive our prayer.
You are a hiding place for all in distress. Draw near to exiles and accompany all refugees and immigrants, especially children who travel alone. In times of trouble, trauma, or illness, surround your people with your steadfast love. Merciful God,
receive our prayer.
You offer abundance to all. Bless the ministries of hospitality in this place. Care for those who tend to the needs of others, especially worship greeters, coffee hour hosts, and nursery attendants. Merciful God,
receive our prayer.
You come to us in times of trouble. Bless those who we now name Eva, Belinda, David, Henry, Harry and Terry, Bob, Joy, Julianne. Merciful God, you alone are God. We praise you for the faithful departed in every age. Unite our prayers with theirs until our wilderness journey is complete and we rest in you. Merciful God,
receive our prayer.
We lift our prayers to you, O God, trusting in your steadfast love and your promise to renew your whole creation. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Now let us confess our sins against God and our neighbor. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy upon us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy upon you, forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. Friends, the peace of the Lord be always with you.
Also with you.
For this honor.
I'm gonna go up front with us.
Good morning. Feels like whoever designed the lectionary should have known not to put the longest gospel of the year on daylight savings time. Man, oh man. It was a good one. It was a good one. It's long. It's a lot. It's a lot in there. I just want to say a few things about what's coming up. So Holy Week is around the corner. Here, let me start all over. Sorry. Can we all welcome in our midst Tara Bartle, who is sitting up here. Tara is a candidate for Holy Orders. Which is a step beyond postulant. This is going to be on the quiz.
She will be ordained to the diaconate on April the 15th, somewhere in North Carolina, Greenville, North Carolina. Congratulations. That's a big deal. So welcome. We're glad you're here, and thank you for lending your voice to us. Holy Week is around the corner. It's the first week of April, Sunday, April 2nd. Perry will be here. There'll be a confession. Just let him know. That was my mistake. He will. All right. He will lead a palm procession into the church. And then that week, there's a lot of opportunities for you to engage between here and St. Albans. So there'll be a Tuesday night Zoom reading of the Gospel of Mark. There will be noonday, Monday, Thursday, noonday, Good Friday services here. There will be a vigil service at St. Albans at 6:30 on Saturday. And then Sunday morning is here. Everybody's coming here. St. Albans coming here. So there's a 9:15 brunch, potluck brunch. I think when I got to this church, they're like, we don't really do anything on Easter. Well, this year we're going to do something. So you got to bring your potluck brunch. That's at 9:15. There'll be a 10:30 Eucharist. And then afterwards, there'll be an Easter egg hunt here on the grounds. Gene's going to be in the Easter egg hunt. He's not. Just kidding. So come prepared for Holy Week for a holy time with plenty of opportunities to delve deep into the mystery of that week. We'll keep reminding you, but this will be an important time in the life of our church. Walk in love as Christ loved us, gave himself for us in an offering and a sacrifice to the Most High.
Be still.
Simon was backup soprano on that. I don't know if you caught it. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give God thanks for us.
It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who was tempted in every way that we are, yet did not sin. By his grace we are able to triumph over every evil and to live no longer for ourselves alone, but for him who died for us and rose again. Therefore we praise you. We join our voices with angels, archangels, and all the company of heaven, who forever sing this hymn to proclaim the glory of your name. Holy and gracious Father, in your infinite love you made us for yourself. And when we had fallen into sin and become subject to evil and death, you in your mercy sent Jesus Christ, your only and eternal Son, to share our human nature, to live and die as one of us, to reconcile us to you, the God and Father of all. He stretched out his arms upon the cross and offered himself in obedience to your will, a perfect sacrifice for the whole world. On the night he was handed over to suffering and death, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread, and when he had given thanks to you, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup of wine, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood in the new covenant. It is shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this for the remembrance of me." Therefore, we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. We celebrate the memorial of our redemption, O Father, in the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. Recalling his death, resurrection, and ascension, we offer you these gifts. Sanctify them by your Holy Spirit to be for your people the body and blood of your Son, the holy food and drink of new and unending life in him. Sanctify us also, that we may faithfully receive this holy sacrament and serve you in unity, constancy, and peace. And at the last day, bring us with all your saints into the joy of your eternal kingdom. All this we ask through your Son, Jesus Christ, by him and with him and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. And now, as our Savior Christ has taught us, we are bold to say, Our Father
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread.
And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us.
And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Jesus, Lamb of God, have mercy on us. Jesus, bearer of our sins, have mercy on us. Jesus, Redeemer, Redeemer of the world, live us.
These are the gifts of God. They are for you, the people of God. Come, taste, and see that God is good. The body of Christ, the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, keep you in everlasting life. The blood of Christ, the cup of salvation. Let us pray. Eternal God, Heavenly Father, you have graciously accepted
us as living members of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and you have fed us with spiritual food and the sacrament of his body and blood. Send us now into the world in peace and grant us strength and courage to love and serve you with gladness and singleness of heart. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Friends, go forth into the world in peace and be of good courage. Hold fast to that which is good.
Render to no one evil for evil. Strengthen those who are faint-hearted and support folks in need. And the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be upon you this day and remain with you always. Amen.
Go forth into the world rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit.